We've been looking at Christianity is a life to be lived. That's our subject, because we believe that Christianity must be lived. Christianity is not just a club that you join, and it's not just a philosophy to be argued about by some smart alecks. Christianity is a life. It's the life of Christ in us and through us. It's Christ living in me. And on the first evening that we looked at this great subject, we contrasted this real life that Christ gives with a mere existence. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So you either have Christ, and you can only have him by faith. You either have Christ by faith and real life, or you're without Christ and you've only got a mere existence. And then on the second week, we noted that this life of Christ, first of all, it brings the believers from many angles, it brings sorrows. I think they shocked the believers. They seem to think it's all hallelujahs and amens and choruses and all the rest of it. Ah, well, Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And if this life is in you, you'll know something about it. It brought Christ suffering. And if we're going to let this life of Christ be lived in us and through us, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution, the Bible says. Oh, you'll be laughed at and sneered at and scorned at and mocked at. You've got to suffer. And Christ might call any one of us to sacrifice everything for him. The day may dawn in this very province that if you dare to preach Christ, well, you may lose your life for that. We'll have to be prepared for that. And I think that might sort of shock some of us, that this life can be a life of sorrow and suffering and sacrifice. Of course, let's get the hold of that. That's just one side of it. We took another night and we saw that it was a night, a life of rejoicing. Because although we are sorrowful at times, yet always rejoicing. The joy that Jesus gives away down deep in our soul, never mind whether people laugh at us or not, it can be a life of rejoicing and a life of rest. Why, that's what Christ said to us when we came to him first. Come unto me, I will give you rest. And it's a life of refreshment, because Christ is the shepherd and we believers are the sheep, and he anoints our head with fresh oil continually. He anointeth my head with oil. There's refreshment. And then we took another week, last week, and we noted that it was a life of supplication. It's prayer first of all. Christ rising a great while before day. Is this the life that's in you? And I think some of us had to go home and confess that we don't know so much about this life as we thought we did. We need to pray, you know. If the life of Christ is in you, you know, you'll be at the prayer meetings. There's nothing surer than that. It's not only a life of supplication. We found out last week that it was a life of separation. There's a lot of things we can't get entangled in. We're not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Our Lord Jesus Christ was holy and harmless and undefiled, unseparate from sinners. There were things he never got mixed up in. And so we saw this last week. Now we're going on with this life. Paul is writing to Timothy and Titus, and he's trying to instruct these two young men just how they should live the Christian life. And because it's Paul, the old pastor, writing to these young students of his, these letters are called the pastoral epistles. And we're at number 5 this evening, Christianity in the pastoral epistles. And first of all, it's to be a life of study. Now we're in 2 Timothy, and we're at the 2nd chapter. Paul's 2nd letter to Timothy, and at the 2nd chapter, and this is what he's saying to Timothy. He's saying, study, verse 15. 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, verse 15. Paul writing to this young man in the faith said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you take the first word of the text, if you take the word study, and you take the last phrase, the word of truth, it will tell you quite clearly what you're to study. You're to study the word of truth. That's what we're doing in these meetings. And this word study, it's a very interesting word. It's an old Greek word. It's spoudazo is the word. And it's 3 times in this letter to Timothy, in this second letter. If you go to chapter 3 and have a look at verse 9, see the first 3 words, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now the 3 English words there, do thy diligence, is just 1 Greek word. It's spoudazo. It's the word that he has already rendered study. And you can see, of course, that when you're getting down to study, you must be diligent about the thing. Sometime you can take the ordinary dictionary and just look at the word study, and I'll tell you what it says. It says it means giving time and attention to gaining knowledge. Giving time and attention to gaining knowledge. You see, this is what we were supposed to do when we went to school. We had to be there for a certain time. And we ought to have been giving all the attention that we could. I'm afraid I had to give the time because I was placed there. But I'm sorry that I didn't give the attention. Many times the teacher would look at me and say, you're not paying attention. And I never even knew what she was talking about. But I'm beginning to get the hold of it now. I didn't pay attention. I'm teaching a Bible school now. We've got about 32 young preachers out at the school, And I was talking to one of them this evening. He or she was giving me their notes, and I said, here's a bit you've left out. And the person said, you didn't tell me about that. I said, you weren't paying attention. That was what wrong with you. I did tell you. You see, if we're going to study, we must give time and we must give attention. We must be diligent. We must get our nose into the book. Let's get the hold of this. He calls it, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. This is not just reading a few verses in the morning, remember. This is not just your daily reading, dear. This is laboring. This is working. This is being diligent. This is giving time and attention. This is getting down to it. Ah, yes, this is what we ought to be about, we believers, you know. I think this is not taught enough, that young people saved by grace should be studying the book, that they might become workmen, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, you can see at a glance that what he's talking about to Timothy is laboring. You know, it's a laborious job to us to get down to it and give attention and time and work at it and put your nose in the book and study. Be absolutely diligent about the thing. You know, it's laborious to us, but did you notice what he said? Study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, it's something that God loves. Might be a labor for you, but it's lovely for God to see you at it. Maybe we waste a lot of time with the TV. Maybe we waste a lot of time with the Belfast Telegraph and you couldn't believe a word that's in it. But this here is God's word, and God would love to see you at it. It's something that's approved of God. God loves you to do this. And let me say this, while it's laborious to us and lovely to God, it is lawful to get down and rightly divide the word of truth. If there are no dispensations, as some of my friends try to tell me, I would like to know how you would have to divide it. Oh, there are divisions in this. You know, there are parts of this book that belong to the Jew and belong to the Jew forever too. And there are parts of this book that belong to the Gentile and belong to the Gentile forever. And there are parts of this book that belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, belongs to believers. Yes, there are dispensations in this book. Dispensational truth. There is devotional truth. There is evangelical truth. There is doctrinal, there is governmental, there is practical. How many lines do you know? Did you ever clear the wood? You have to rightly divide the word of truth. Yes, you know, that's exactly what Christianity is about. A part of it is studying to show thyself approved unto God, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, I want you to get the hold of this, that our Lord Jesus Christ did this before you. Now, I know that I'm on very thin ice when I say this, that our Lord studied. I know there are folks who would even take exception to me saying this, but I think they're misunderstanding a lot of things. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that Jesus Christ was limited in any sense in his knowledge of God. Well, you wouldn't think that God could be ever limited. It's absolutely impossible. And remember, he was God. There are times in this book when you can see the deity of Christ standing up. And there are times right beside it when you can see the humanity of Christ. You know, when Christ stood at the grave of Lazarus, the shortest verse in the Bible comes forth. Jesus wept. He actually wept, you know. It wasn't a put-on affair. It was not crocodile tears. He saw the distress of the sisters, and he wept. That was the humanity of Christ. He was a perfectly human being. But the moment they rolled the stone away, he cried, "Lazarus, come forth." That's deity now. Because the dead arose. Do you remember him in the boat? He's in the hinder part of the boat. He's fast asleep. Ah, that's humanity. He was just human. He needed to sleep at times. But the moment he stood up and looked at the winds and the waves and said, "Lie down, peace, mister," that's God. And you must learn to differentiate. As God, he knew everything. As man, he had to study. Now let's get that very clearly into our heads. Let me do a little bit of showing you how much he really knew. Let's go back to John's Gospel, and we're at the first chapter. Some of the older ones know this line of things, but let's just be patient so that the younger ones might get this too. Verse 45, we're at John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 45. Philip, he was one of the very first followers of Christ, findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And wherever you find Philip in this book, and you must remember there are two or three Philips, but wherever you find Philip, the apostle, you'll always find him putting his foot in it somewhere. Always makes mistakes. Oh, he was a zealous man. He went away out and found Nathanael, and he said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." Then he put his foot in it by saying, "The son of Joseph." Jesus Christ was not the son of Joseph. And every time you find Philip talking, I'll show you it again and again. He always makes mistakes. But the Lord carried on with him even when he made mistakes. Oh, we would bark at him and all the rest of it. The Lord loved him. And verse 46 says, "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." He wasn't speaking to Nathanael, but he was saying it out loud to the others. Speak and saith of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." And he said it loud enough that Nathanael could hear him. And Nathanael in verse 48 said, "Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me?" What made him say that now? Now, what's the answer? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now why was he persuaded so quickly? You see, he was sitting over under the fig tree before Philip called him. Now, if you ever find an old Jew or a young one either in Palestine, even at this moment, sitting under the fig tree, you'll know that he's reading. Always go into the shade and sit under the fig tree and read. Now, the Lord wasn't near, but he saw him under the fig tree. But he knew what he was reading. He was reading the life of Jacob. I shall prove that to you. I'm not allowed to say things I can't prove. And he had learned that Jacob had hoodwinked his father and had bluffed his brother and had stolen from his employer. And he had made up his mind that day that he would not be an Israelite like that. And the moment that Philip brings him, just as he's coming along, Jesus looked, I think he smiled, and he said, Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And he said, Whence knowest thou me? That shook him. Somebody knew all about him. Jesus said, Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now he was quite prepared to surrender. Now he knelt at Christ's feet, I think, and said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He was absolutely persuaded. Now watch this. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he says unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, henceforth ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And if you know the story of Jacob, you'll find that he was lying asleep one night at Bethel. You'll find that there was a ladder reaching to heaven, that the heavens were open, and the angels were ascending and descending upon the ladder. But the Lord is saying, Look, I want to tell you this. You've only seen a ladder man as you read the story. One day you'll see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Not a ladder. Jesus is the only way to heaven. It must have shook him. It would shake you if Jesus told you a lot of things. Remember the woman at the well, do you? Do you remember us going through it very carefully? Have a look at chapter 4, John's Gospel, chapter 4. And he saith unto her, verse 16, talking to this woman for some time. Then in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sense thou truly, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He knew all about her. He'd never been in Samaria before. This is the first time. He walked up the hills and sat on the well and waited on her coming. Let me say this. He knew all about her. Nobody had told him. He just knew her. He's not limited in his knowledge, you know. He was God. See chapter 5, John's Gospel. It's the pool of Bethesda. Verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. It says, And a certain man was there, verse 5, which had an infirmity 38 years. He was there longer than Christ was on earth. Christ was just 33 and a half here, full time, in the days of his flesh. This man was 38 years. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, Jesus knew all about it. Ah, Jesus wasn't born of the Virgin Mary when this man was first lying there. Ah, but Jesus knew. Oh, see, don't ever come round and tell me that he didn't know, because I shall take you through the book. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can go through every chapter of John's Gospel, and in every chapter I can prove the unlimited knowledge of Christ. Every one. See chapter 6, let's have a go at it, just to let you see. Verse 1, after these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude come unto him, he saith unto Philip, that's the same boy that we were dealing with, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now watch this bit. And this he said to prove him. Sometime the Lord will say things to you just to prove you, you know. For he himself knew what he would do. He knew he could feed the multitude at any moment. Here's blundering Philip again. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Yeah, he was calculating enough. One of these fellows who can do figures. He looked across the crowd. 5,000 erects. He's got the pencil out. He's doing the thumb. He knows how much it'll take to get them all bread. The Lord's just having fun with him. He thinks he's smart like some of them. He's stupid. He only needed to trust the Lord would have done him a bit better. Because Jesus knew what he would do. I can take you through every chapter in this book, and every time you'll find the unlimited knowledge of the Lord. I can't do all the chapters now. Let's do one or two towards the end. Look at chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he knew the hour had come, they were going to crucify him. He knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. The Lord, don't ever think that he thought that he was going to be martyred and slaughtered and quartered. I heard an old fellow on the wireless the other morning say that Jesus didn't know where he was when he was in Gethsemane. Somebody wants to give him a New Testament. Yes, they do. Old fellow can't read, he can only talk. That's what they pay them for on that thing anyway. Talking rubbish. I'll tell you that Jesus knew. And he not only knew that his hour was come, but he knew that he would depart and go back to the Father. There is no warfare on him being defeated in that. That's victory. It says, verse 2, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God. He knew all about it. Oh, yes. Oh, we don't need to waste any more time with this. Let's come to the last chapter. It's chapter 21 of John's Gospel. You remember how he appeared here at the Sea of Galilee to these fishermen. You remember how he questioned Simon Peter. 3 times he questioned him about his love. Verse 17. He, the Lord Jesus, saith unto him, Peter, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. That's the truth. And never water it down. He knows all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 18 is a very particular one. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, it's the Lord talking to Peter, when thou wast young, that tells us something about Peter, he was no longer a young man, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old... Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? You see, if the Lord Jesus says, when thou shalt be old, you can't die middle-aged, you know. Oh, he was no longer young when thou wast young. The Lord knew all about him. When thou shalt be old, you don't think he can die in between, do you? Otherwise the Lord would be talking rubbish. Oh no, Peter died a very old man. But the Lord not only knew when he would die, he knew how he would die. Watch this. Verse 18. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands and... That's very important. You know what you're like when you stretch both your hands. Well, it goes like that. You put them both out. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. He knew how Peter was going to die. And I'll tell you how he died. He died crucified. Oh, sitting at the shore long years before it happened. The Lord knew. Knows how you'll die too if you're going to die. Knows the night that I will die if I must die. I may never die. Would ever come to me now and try to talk to me about his knowledge being limited or all swollen. I won't stand for that for a moment. And some of the supposed to be theological professors are always talking about the limited knowledge of Christ. I wonder what book they read out of. It's getting a hold of that. You see, he was God. And he knew everything. He knew the end from the beginning. And he knew the end from the beginning about everyone, and he still does. Now, that leaves us with a problem when you think about study, doesn't it? Oh, not quite. It might be a problem to you, but to some of us it's not a problem. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. The letter to the Philippians. And we're at the 2nd chapter. Philippians chapter 2. And Paul, writing to these saints at Philippi, said, verse 5, let this mind be in you,
which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, you see, he was God. And as God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equality in the Godhead was not something for him to steal. He didn't need to grasp at it. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But, this is one of the blessed buts, but made himself of no reputation. I want you to get this. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man. You see, he who was God, he willingly stepped down from the glory and was found in fashion as a man. He became what he had never been before. But let's get this. He didn't cease to be what he had always been. He didn't cease to be God, you know. No, he remains God. How could he cease to be God? That's doubt. No, he's God, but he's taken upon him the form of a servant now, and he's found in fashion as a man. Now, it would be quite easy for God's eternal Son to step out of the glory and be found somewhere in the world, and if you wanted, to be found in Palestine as a man. But that just won't do, you see. Now, he's got to be born. You see, he doesn't only need to be a man, he needs to have a right to the throne of David. So he has to be born of the house and lineage of David. And if he's going to be born, then he must be a real baby. Ah, yes, he was a real baby. Don't let's get anything else into it. And that meant, as far as the human part was concerned, he'd got a baby's mind. I think some of the smart alecks have forgotten that. You know, we've got a little granddaughter, and I've had the greatest joy in my life in just watching her grow up. And she loves me, and I love her. And she comes to me, and she brings papers to me, and she's scribbling on these papers, and you couldn't make head nor tail. She said, "Granda, isn't that good?" "Yeah, that's great, and you're doing well, aren't you?" And I can talk to her. And that's why her and I get on, because I talk away as if I was seeing the whole thing. See? He knows when I'm right and he knows when I'm wrong. Yes. And sometimes she brings a book to me. She can't read a word out of it. She says, "I'll read the Historica." That's good. All right. And she has the greatest imagination. It's just a child's imagination. She reads to me. What a lot of rubbish she reads. But I sit up and take it and say, "Isn't that really wonderful? That's really delightful. Where did you learn that story?" And I go on talking. And I get on all right. You see, Paul said in the New Testament, "When I was a child, I thought as a child. I had a child's mind once. I'm a cute old fox now, but I had a child's mind once." Yes. And for God's sake, don't be trying to make a wee one an old woman or an old man either. For children, you've got a child's mind. Yes. I used to see our two boys, I'll get into a row for this tonight. I used to see Donnie coming creeping round the corner of the stairs with a gun in his hand and a cowboy hat on, looking for Michael. He was an Indian somewhere. And it was always poor Michael that got killed. Yes. They were having fun. Let them be children. Now let's get this quite clear, that if Christ was a child, there was a moment when he had a child's mind. Just to be perfectly human, he had to have it. He wasn't a prodigy, you know. He didn't tell them out of the cart about the moon and the stars. I know as God, he knew everything. I know as a child, he had to grow up. Will you make any mistakes about that? Because you'll make the greatest blunder of your life if you do. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Going to take our time and do this properly. It looks like I'm not getting down the notes tonight, but it doesn't matter. They'll keep. Luke's Gospel, and we're at chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. Mary and Joseph brought this little child into the temple. And this was the law and the rule in Israel. And make sure that it's Israel you're getting into your mind. It wasn't a Presbyterian church, you know. In case you're making a blunder somewhere. Well, I hope you're not thinking your church is Jewish. I think there are folks read things into things instead of reading the book. This happens to be a Jewish temple, and these are Jewish customs. Let's keep it like that. Now, you'll find this, that verse 40 says, and the child grew. Well, that's exactly what you would expect, isn't it? And that's what we expect of our wee fellows too. Expect them to grow. Waxed strong in spirit. And even as a child you could see the wisdom of God in him. And the grace of God was upon him. Now when you go down to the end of the chapter, this is what it says. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. This is where some of the scholars get themselves tied in a knot. Well, you expect him to increase in stature, don't you? Because he's perfectly human. Well, he's got to grow, his legs grow, and his body grows. Well, we're glad when the children grow. Nice to see them grow. Physically, he must grow. I think they've forgotten that his mind was human too. It's got to grow too. Increase, yes. In wisdom, yes. I know still as God, I knew everything. I know as a perfect, normal child, human, with a human mind. It's got to grow. Don't you make any mistakes about that. Please. Oh, yes, he did, surely. And I'll tell you this. When he was a young boy, he had to get down and read the book. Had to study. God wasn't working any miracles with the child, you know. And I'll tell you that if you go through the book carefully now, you'll just find how much he studied. stored away in his mind. Oh, yes, it all comes not from the Godward side, but from the manward side, because he studied to show himself approved. This is the life of Christ. Oh, some of us know nothing about it. You tell me you're saved, you've got life. You never had your nose in the book for a whole hour in your life. You should be ashamed of yourself. That's what you should be. You talk to me having life, the life of Christ. I'll tell you, he had his nose in the book. What's this? Let's go back to Matthew's Gospel. And we're at Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This is the temptation. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. That was the temptation. You see, the devil's giving himself away here. The devil's letting everybody see that he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. You know, if I was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil would never come to me and say, command these stones to be made bread. It would be no temptation. He knows right well I can't do it. He'd have to try some other trick with me. But he did know that Jesus could do it. Because he knew he was the Son of God. But he's not using his deity to win this battle, you know. Not a bit of him. He's not using his deity. Watch this. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones, that these stones be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know where that's from? Well, you've got a margin Bible there. It's from Deuteronomy. And I'll tell you this, the devil tempted him three times here. And three times out of the book of Deuteronomy, he lifted verses that some of us have never seen yet. Isn't it a pity of us? I know old fellows that are saved for 40 years couldn't find you the three places yet. But let's get the hold of it that Jesus knew them. And it wasn't the Godward side. It was the manward side. He had really been down at that book. He knew where they were. What's wrong with us? We leave the prayer meeting, the thing that Jesus did. How a man can leave the prayer meeting and tell me he's spiritual, I wouldn't know. We leave the book, don't we? We go to everything under the sun. We're not studying it at all. We don't know the answers. And you tell me you've got the same life. Sometimes I question. Sometimes I wonder if some of you old Baptists won't go to hell at the end. You'll not forget that I said it. I'm responsible for this meeting, and I'll say what I want to say. Because I'm the servant of the Lord. Yes, you know, let's have a look at Matthew 19. This astounds me at times, like everything else. The prayer life of the Master really puts me against the wall, and I do pray, you know. And the knowledge that Jesus gained as he searched out with a human mind to remember the Word of God. The Pharisees, we're at chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, watch it now. Have ye not read? He must have read it. Yes, he did read it, you know. And he knew where it was. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother? Where was he reading from? I'll tell you, he was reading from Genesis chapter 2. They're still in the garden. Don't tell me he didn't believe the garden story. Well, I know your old dead professors don't believe it. My Lord believes it. It is good enough for me. I believe it. He could quote any time from the book, have ye not read? Watch down the chapter again. Verse 6. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, they're going to quote from it now, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? And he tells them the reason. He says unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. And he goes back to the beginning, but from the beginning it was not so. There's no divorce at the beginning, you know. Do we go back to Moses' law or go back to God's? I know that some of the believers go back to the American law where you can get rid of your wife if she sneezes in the night. Oh yes, they take her up to court and say she sneezed all night and won rid of her. It's cruelty. Let's go to Matthew 22. We might as well stay here now in this portion. Matthew 22. Look at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees. Here's the Sadducees coming, which say there is no resurrection. That's what these fellows said. Saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. It was an old Jewish custom. They're not so quick at bringing that into the church. It doesn't suit them. Likewise, the second also, the third, unto the seventh. This poor woman had to marry the seven of them. Last of all, the woman died also, no wonder. But their argument was, you see, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, watch it again, have ye not read? He's quoting again something that he read. God said, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know where he said it, don't you? I hope you do. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Oh, Abraham was quite alive, and so was Isaac, and so was Jacob. They might have buried their bodies. Every time, without exception, the Lord knew. You know, when he was preaching, he knew about the flood. Oh, they argue about it. Let me say that Jesus said the flood came and destroyed them all. When he was preaching, he knew about Lot's wife. Yes, he said to the crowd, remember Lot's wife. Let's go back to Luke's Gospel, or go on to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Just something I want to show you, very, very particular here, to let you see how the Lord Jesus read this book. Verse 16, we're at Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is the little town where Jesus was brought up, and what a miserable town it is. I'll guarantee you, if you go to Palestine, you won't stay very long in Nazareth. You can walk down the little narrow street and you don't need to stretch your arm fully out. You can touch that wall and you can touch this one. It's a little tiny street, and the smell of the butcher shops and all the rest of it put you out of the town. Pastor Irvine and I was there. He leaned against the wall. He says, I can't stick it. When you're big and fat and you get this round you, I'll tell you, it's some going. I said, listen, your master lived here for 28 years. He lived in yon stinking wee town for 28 years because he loved you. He did you. So when he went out in full-time ministry, he came back to the town where he had been brought up. Verse 16, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read. He's reading out of the book. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's just the Greek way of saying Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. You know, he knew the place very well. He'd been through this once or twice. You know where it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's Isaiah 61. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, in our New Testament, at the word Lord, there's a full stop, and he closed the book. But if you go back to Isaiah 61, there is no full stop. Let's go back and see. Isaiah 61. Prophecy of Isaiah 61. He began up this first verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There's a comma there. And the day of vengeance. Why did he not read on? I'll tell you, he knew dispensational truth. He knew that when he came, it was the acceptable year of the Lord. And he knew where to stop. Not until he comes back again will there be the day of vengeance. Jesus came tonight and took all the believers home. I'll tell you, the day of vengeance would start for this world. And the old Antichrist would see that they would get it. Our Lord knew, didn't he? Some of the boys that I know have never known anything. They wouldn't know where to start nor stop. Ah, yes, he studied, didn't he? Yes, that's the life that's supposed to be in us. Friend, young man, young woman, take that book home and begin to study. And I mean work. And I mean labor. And I mean be diligent. And don't fool yourself. I hear some of them running about arguing. I met two pastors in Canada who came to see me at the play, big churches. They didn't know one scrap out of this book. I looked them up and down. They've got a plate hanging on the wall that would do an orange man or anything else justice. All the degrees all round it. My God, if yon's what they're turning out, I'm so glad I've never seen it. Are you listening? Study to show thyself approved. That's what Jesus did. That's the life that's supposed to be in you. Now, we're not only to live this
supplicating life and this separated life and this studying life. We're to live this soldiering life. We'll go on with that next week, and we'll ponder it through for you.